one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her. May I begin to address the meaning of this gospel on a personal and light-hearted note? I know Martha. Church, violently poking me when Michael or Libby make some careful, bright insight in the course of the preaching, reads to me our daily Advent and Lenten meditations, goes with me to observe the powerful, the almost always life-changing stillness that attends our visits to the monastery of St. John the Evangelist. Oh, I know Mary. I know Mary Ferguson. I know Meryl. I know Gertrude. And I know dear, dear May. Older members of our parish with deep and disciplined prayer lives. They are our best examples in this place, in our midst of Mary. And I know you. You are, as well, a splendid, God-formed, mixed bag of Martha and Mary. And I am very much that mixed bag. The Martha and Mary in us all mirrors so much of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, loving deeply and offering ourselves fiercely to this community and to the greater world, a world challenged as perhaps never before in human history. is the Martha in us. And a deep, profound, mysterious need we all have for prayer, quiet, learning, contemplation. In the words of Van Gogh, time spent to tend the inner fires. That is the Mary in us each. Now, in this gospel, Jesus doesn't take issue with Martha's passion to get the job done. But he does remind her, and he reminds us all, that Mary has, in his words, chosen the better part. He says this to be true because he recognizes that it is often in investing in the better part, the prayer, the stillness, the being alone, the time spent, the reflection, the study, it is in that that we are far better able to go forward. And mark my words, do nothing less with our lives than to build the kingdom of God here on earth, each one of us. Build with our lives the kingdom of God, which may be defined by this preacher as simply making this world into what God in Christ wants it to be. And better yet, in the words of that great Lutheran bishop and scholar, Christopher Stendhal, building the kingdom of God is what we do with our lives to push back the darkness and allow the light of God to come into the world. Our Lord recognizes that observing the better part, coming regularly into God's presence, in one way or another, it is here that the deepest and lasting and most profound transformations occur. Not in our busyness. It is here that we are transformed into what God in Christ wants us to be. Transformed to live lives marked by real courage and deep integrity, rather than the accommodation the world so often, so subtly encourages upon us all. Transformed to enjoy that strange, and this is my term and I love it, the reverse economics of the Christian faith. To enjoy finding it means to give rather than to receive, the reverse economics of Christian faith. To find fulfillment, to be transformed in being consciously but a small part of something. Seeing ourselves as a small part of St. Mary's rather than having to be someone always in control, imposing their will, satisfying their egos, fulfilling their sense of what must be, transformed to better, if not fully, recognize the deep chasms of bigotry and indifference dwell within us all, each of us, and at the same time, from our stillness, be able to fill those vast chasms with the overpowering love we find stated in the birth, the life, the teaching, the death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And transformed to push out companies every day, every hour, every moment. What would God in Christ have me do? What would God in Christ have me say? What would God in Christ have me embrace or give away? In this moment, to build the very kingdom of God in my life. Now, I want to conclude by asking you a question, and then I'm going to ask something of you. And the question I doubt you will have the answer for, my guess. Why did you show up today? Why did you leave the New York Times, didn't have a second cup of coffee, absorb the humidity? Why did you come? The Alban Institute, they used to think they were the Harvard Business School or something like that, or Wharton, yeah, was the think tank of the Episcopal Church, and then of the greater church. And they did a study once of why people go to church. And they asked a whole raft of very pragmatic questions. Why? Is it the music? No. That was one question. Was it the preaching? Well, that could be. Was it the architecture, in this place, the legacy that Father Nicholson has left us all, the gardens in this place, the wonder of it? Is that the reason? So because we're Episcopalians, we were born to that tribe, and we want to come and be as Episcopalians? Is it because we like one another? We do. We're really kind of wonderful parents and family. Yeah, newcomers here. It's true. It really is true. You come because of guilt, and you think your mother's up there in a cloud looking down and say, well, you didn't go to Mass today. You know, is that why you came? So they asked all these questions. None of them answered properly. What they discovered was this. People come. You have come today to achieve transcendence. You have come because there is a very deep need within you to meet God in this place, to come into God's presence. Even when it's difficult to believe, you come to meet God, to achieve transcendence. That's why you're here. That answers the question. But the preacher, his function is not to make you comfortable or to make life any easier, all right? Well, there's some preachers who think that's what it is, but Mark, that's not the deal. I want to ask you this one question before you leave. There's a different answer for all of you. What can you add to your life right now? What can you add to your life this day? What custom, what prayer, what place, what one thing can you add to your life to nurture Mary that is within you? You see, I'm not worried about Martha. Martha's doing fine. But as priest, I have always been worried